many years ago, I watched this movie. It was a comedy movie. And, you know, there's this one scene that I can't forget. There's this family coming together to pray for their meal. And then the mom says, "Dear baby Jesus, we thank you for this food." And it got me thinking, wait a minute. Is Jesus a baby that we pray for in a manger? Is that who we pray to? And the question that I have for you is, what is your version of Jesus? Right now, I've got a 4-month at home, and even this morning when I woke up, little babies beside me just cooing away. Is that who we pray to? Is that Jesus? And why is that so important? Because I want you to see this. How you see Jesus shapes how you live your life. How we see Jesus shapes how we live our lives. And why is that so important? Because some of us may be living in a place of hopelessness. Some of us may be living in a place of anxiety and stress. Now, how should you see Jesus? In our passage today, we're going to look at this in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 6. It's that Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God, and you need to see exactly that today. Jesus, see Jesus as the full and final revelation of God. Before we read the passage together, just for some context for you to be aware of who this is being written to. First off, we don't know exactly who's writing this, but what we do know about who's writing this is that this person has a real command of the Greek language. Very educated, very well written. Secondly, this person has very strong theology. Most historians believe likely this could be written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, or could be written by Paul with a scribe. Maybe Luke was Paul's scribe. We don't know exactly, but that's okay, because the depth of it, the beauty of it, who it tells us about Jesus is where the gold is. Now, who is it being written to? It's being written to a bunch of Christian Jews. They were Jewish, now they became Christian, but their view of Jesus was diminishing. They were losing sight of who Jesus is, and because they were losing sight of who Jesus is, they started falling into their old ways. Isn't that interesting? Almost 2,000 years, they have the same problem that we do. That because of their view of Jesus was diminishing, it started to change their lives. So what is your view of Jesus? Who is Jesus to you in your life? And the way we're going to break down this passage is into two main parts. One is how Jesus is the full revelation, and secondly, how Jesus is the final revelation. So let's look at that together. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Verses 1 to 3 will show us that Jesus is the full revelation of God. Let's read that together. Hebrews 1, verse 1. I'll read that. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, what this is describing to us is it's a very clear contrast. I love that. Let's see the contrast. What we see here is that the writer is immediately from the first sentence showing us there is the old way and there is the new way. Now, how did the old way look? The old way was in many ways, in many times, spoken to many different prophets, but in the new way, what he calls it, the last days. How does God speak to us? Through his one Son, from many ways to his one way, which is his Son, from prophets to his Son. Whenever you read the Old Testament, if you're about to start a new Bible plan for the new year, I highly encourage Bible plans. They're a really good way to go through the entire Bible. I do this every single year. I try to, at least. And as you read the Old Testament, you need to see this, that the entire Old Testament is a shadow of who? Jesus. And this is the point that the writer is trying to make to us, that all of this is pointing to Jesus. Every part of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Now, will you see Jesus? Will you see the big deal of who he is? The entire book of Hebrews, if you've ever read it, it's all about that contrast. You have the old way, well, guess what? It's Jesus. You have the priestly temple and the rituals, guess what? It's Jesus. The sacrifices, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Moses and Aaron as prophets, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the entire book, and that's what you need to see today. There are other beliefs, other philosophies that describe their version of Jesus. Some say Jesus is just a prophet. Some people think that Jesus is just an angelic messenger. What is this trying to tell us? That in the full revelation of God, Jesus is God's full message. You got that? Jesus is God's full message. He is not a prophet. He is the prophet. This is not just a messenger telling us some kind of message. He is the message. There is no one like Christ. He is the message. So if you're sitting here and you've been asking God, show me a sign. I need something. I need saving. The answer is right here. It is Jesus. You will not find that anywhere else. So the full revelation of God is this, that Jesus is God's full message. This is a full stop, ladies and gentlemen. A full stop right here at Jesus. Now let's look at this. Jesus is not only the full message of God, Jesus is God's full power. Jesus is God's full power. Where do we see this? Look at verse 2 with me. So we read this part, I'll continue from there. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now listen up, verse 2 and the half part of it. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And let's skip down just a little bit to the middle of verse 3, and it says this. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, what does this all mean? He's the heir. He's the word of power. The word heir is the idea of inheritance. What this is telling you is this. This is all Jesus's. The sun, the moon, the stars, the air we breathe, each one of us. This is all Christ's. That is his inheritance. Now, how do we know this so clearly? Is in verse 2, it also describes that he created the world. See, Jesus is not like any other. Not only is this all for him, but he created this. You know what that's telling us? It's bringing us all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Do you remember what God said as he made humans in his image? What did he say? Let us make man in our image. See, Jesus is the co-creator with God the Father and the Spirit. Look at that. Are you seeing this? Are you getting connections here? And what else does it tell us? It says this. Then verse 3 in the half part of it, it's telling us this, that he upholds by the breath of his power, the word. So if we bring it all together, this all belongs to him and his inheritance. He created this, and he sustains it with every single breath. Do you see God's full power? This is God's power. And guess what? If you feel like your life is falling apart at the seams, and it might be, you need to know that you know the one that created this. You know the one that owns it all. You know the one that sustains every single breath that we breathe. That is Jesus. That is your Jesus. And you know him. You know him. Now let's look at this. Now what we see is, of course, Jesus is God's full message, God's full power. What we also see is this. Jesus is God's full presence. Jesus is God's full presence. Look at verse 3. In the first part of verse 3, I'll read it for us. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. It could not be more clear. Jesus is God. You see the word radiance, the Greek word. This is how we know that the writer is so good with the Greek language. The word radiance is the same word as daybreak. When I drove in here early in the morning, the moment I left my little area, my where I park my car, I just look out and I see the sun rising. You ever seen a good sunrise? You see the sunbeams breaking through the dark clouds, especially in this dark winter. Man, it fills my heart. You ever seen a real good sunrise? Usually different parts of the world has different aspects of that beauty as the sun is rising. This is telling you this. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Just as sunbeams are beautiful as they emit from the sun when we see Jesus Christ, we know this. He is the glory of God. Jesus is God. And let me tell you this. If you get that feeling when you look at a sunrise and it fills your heart with warmth, this is why you need to hear the gospel message every single day. My kids and I, we were driving home yesterday from a party, and we were listening to one of these kid kind of podcasts, Christian podcast, excellent. It's called Tiny Theologians. Okay, and in this story, it's about how this kid keeps asking his dad, why do we go to church? Why do we go to church every Sunday? Why can't we just do it once? And the dad says this, because you need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. Just as you see the beauty of a sunrise, this is telling you this. You need to see the beauty of Jesus. You need to see that Jesus would do this, would come into this broken world. The beautiful Jesus would come into this broken world, enter his creation, to die for people like us. There is no one like our Jesus. Now, what do we see as well? It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. What's the second part? He is the exact imprint of his nature. See, the word imprint is the idea of a stamp. The Greek word means engraving or engraver. This is literally saying that Jesus is the carbon copy of God. Remember, the original listeners to this, who this letter was written to, they were losing sight of Jesus. Are you losing sight of Jesus? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? That he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. As theologians describe it, this word is the idea of substance. Jesus is the same substance as the Father. Think about that. Just go deeper, just a moment. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all perfect. That is our Jesus. Our Jesus. God, through Jesus, entered this broken world. And he came as a baby in a manger. Like I told you, I'm sitting next to my baby, and she's a really loud sleeper. They do that, don't they, those babies? They're like, sleep like a baby. That thing's making noises all night, keeping me up. Jesus came as a baby, but don't forget this. Just like I told you in that movie that was kind of making fun of praying a baby Jesus in a manger, Jesus did not remain in a manger. Jesus grew up and lived a perfect life unlike any of us. Jesus, though perfect, though sinless, would die on the cross for our sins. That is the gospel message that you need to see the beauty of, just like a sunrise. That is our Jesus, who did not stay in a manger, yet he was a sustainer of the world as a little baby, would be our Savior. The full message of God, the full power of God, the full presence of God. So how you see Jesus reorients your life. Are you someone maybe that, you know, you see someone and you kind of make quick judgments about them? I'll be honest, I can do that. I'm not going to lie. In the past couple years, I've been really getting into what they call Muay Thai, which is Thai kickboxing. Oh, I love it. My wife said, you got to stop talking about it. I'm like, no, it's a sermon analogy this morning, babe. And when I started Muay Thai, I remember you have to spar people. You're not trying to hurt each other, okay? They're your sparring partners. So as you spar them, it's like practice fighting. You're very light. You're very gentle. No one's getting hurt. And I remember when I just started, oh, it was embarrassing, mid-30s, out of breath, needing to spar some young guys. And one of my sparring partners was a 15-year-old girl named Alexis. And I'm thinking in my head, I'll be okay. I'm like 200 pounds. I got this. What is she, like 70 pounds? No big deal. She's not going to hurt me anyways. Well, we get right in front of each other. We're looking at each other. Our hands are up, ready to go. I throw my first little jab. She slips it perfectly. And I'm like, oh no. Sweat's dripping down my face. Okay, she knows what she's doing. She whipped me up good, I'll tell you that. She got me real, real good. I made an assumption of who she was. That first jab made me really see what she was capable of. Tim Keller, one of my favorite theologians who's now passed and pastors, He would describe it like this: if you have just seen who God is in Christ, if you have just seen in Jesus is the full message, the full power, the full glory, the full presence of God, do you still treat Jesus like an assistant? Do you still treat Jesus like an AI chatbot? You just go to random questions and hey, help me do this math equation. No, you don't worship a chatbot, but you need to worship Christ. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is the full revelation of God, and you need to see that this Christmas. You need to know who Jesus really is. He did not stay in that manger. He lived a perfect life to die on this cross for our sins. Now, what do we see here? So we've seen how there is the full revelation of who God is in Christ. Now I want us to see the final revelation of Jesus, okay? The final revelation of Jesus. We see this from kind of midway through verse 3, going to verse 6. So I'll read that for us. Here we are. I'll start from the top and I'll tell you where we really begin. So verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now here, listen up. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We see this, that Jesus is not only the full revelation of God, but we see the final saving work of Jesus. It could not be more clear. What it's telling us is this. You see those words, it says, after making what? Purification for sin. See, purification for sin, the word purification is where we get the idea of cleansing. You know the word catharsis? This is where the word comes from. And what this is describing is a priestly duty. What the priest would do in the ancient times, you can read all about in the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, it's all about how the priest should conduct themselves. Every single year, once a year, the high priest, the top priest, would go to the temple, a physical location, and he would take with him perfect sacrifices. They call them unblemished lambs, right? You've heard of that before. Perfect, spotless, no injuries, the perfect lamb. And this priest, once a year, would go to the temple, and it was a bloody massacre, to say it like that. He had to kill sacrifices for his own sin, because you know that even the high priest is not sinless. He would have to go into the temple and make even more sacrifices with supposed perfect blood. So when it says the word purification, remember, this is a Jewish Christian audience, right? So they knew immediately, this is what it's saying. Jesus is the final priest. And instead of Jesus needing to go to cleanse sin once a year, only once a year, imagine that you would carry the sin and shame of your guilt of sin all year except for that one day, Yom Kippur, and you think it's coming. This is saying this, that because Jesus is the Son to the Father and they have that relationship, because Jesus is perfect, when Jesus sacrificed himself and purified us, it was a one and done deal. Jesus is the final priest. Now here's the beautiful thing. One of my favorite filmmakers, he's very good at kind of taking different moments of time and different plot lines and different characters, and at the kind of the very end of the movie, it all comes together and intersects and it blows your mind because you're like, oh, that's what it is. You think to yourself, it was him the whole time. This is telling you, it was him the whole time. Jesus is him. It's saying this, not only is Jesus the final priest in the final act of that sacrifice, Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect lamb. That is our Jesus. Jesus is the final priest, and it comes together at the cross when Christ died for our sins. He gave himself up willingly to take on all your shame, all my shame and guilt onto himself, to die for it, to take that punishment, and to be resurrected in 3 days. There is no one like our Jesus. So we not only see in the final revelation of God that Jesus is the final priest, we see this as well, that Jesus is the final king. The final king. Where do we see that? Look at verse 3 again. What does it say here? It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, what is being described is this. To sit on the right hand of the majesty on high, which is God, is it's the king sitting on the throne beside God. This is language that is royal. This is language that is describing to us the highest order from God. It's referencing Psalm 110, which is describing how there is a divine king that rules over all. That is Jesus. And when it describes Jesus sitting, he sat, it's describing possibly three things that I see. One is that the priestly work is done. You see, coming back to that for just a moment, when the priest would do the duties, the priest would constantly be following certain rituals, constantly standing, constantly sacrificing, constantly moving. When the priest sat down, it means that the work is done as the priest. It also means this: when he sat down, it says that sin is completely dealt with. Christian, if you believe in Jesus, yes, you will feel the shame and guilt of your sin. But if you are a Christian, you know this: you can go to Christ anytime. That's what repentance is, that you go to the high priest, the high priest, the sacrifice, because what he has done for you on the cross cancels it all. That is Jesus. That is what this king does when he sits down. And finally, it's this: when Jesus sat on that throne, it's telling you this, that Christ is king. He's king over all. It's not governments. It's not presidents. It's not prime ministers. It's not democracy. It's none of this. It's Christ. Christ is king. And again, what does that mean? You know this king. As theologians love to describe it, we see in these verses the three offices of Jesus. We've talked about already the first one, how Jesus is not only a prophet, he's the prophet. Jesus is the prophet because he is the message. Are you looking for wisdom from God? Are you looking to hear from God? You've been asking that? It's right here. It's Jesus, the prophet. We also see that Jesus is the priest, like I've told you already. There's only one place that you can now go for your sin. And it's Jesus, because he dealt with it completely. Jesus is the prophet of your life. Jesus is the priest of your life. And we see this now, that Jesus is king of your life. If you feel like everything's out of control, if you feel like nothing is going your way, guess what? Maybe that's a good thing, because it's going the way that the king wants it to go. That is our Jesus, the prophet, the priest, the king. That is our Jesus. So we see that Jesus is the final priest, the final king, and now we see this, that Jesus is the final one worthy of worship. Where do we see this? Look at verse 4 with me. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which, verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. God is, through Jesus, the final one worthy of worship. Jesus is worthy of worship. Pardon me, I'm just getting over something. That's what happens when kids like open sneeze in your mouth, right? That's what happens. What we see is this, that for the Jews back then, when they saw angels, when they thought of angels, Jews back then would believe, wow, angels are probably just under God, right? God created angels, so angels are right here. The Jews believed at the time that likely the angels were actually a part of writing the laws of God, writing the word of God. So they had a very high view of God. This is so clear. Who has the superiority over the angels? It says it right there. It is Christ. Who has the name of the Father? It is Christ. You see, Jesus has the Son and Father relationship that no one else has like him. It's not the angels, it's Jesus. Dwell on that. If you know Jesus, think about that. You know the Son. When Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, whenever Jesus said, I and the Father are one, that relationship is this. It is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity as the Godhead. That is who you believe. Do you see the power? If you're feeling powerless, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling empty, run to the Son. This is the privilege that Jesus gives us, is sons and daughters of God. That's what we get transformed to. Do you see it? The great gift from Jesus is that we now have this intimacy with the Father that we've never had before. You and me, God knows how broken you are. God knows those late nights of you staying up in your tears, eating your tears. He knows it all. Yet the gift he gives you is that you are now a son and a daughter of Jesus, of God the Father, and Jesus as your brother in Christ. That is the work of Jesus. And listen to these words. They can be a little confusing. Some have tried to use this to kind of shift who Jesus is, but let's realign ourselves to see who Jesus is. In verse 5, it says this, that Jesus, as God speaking to him, is begotten. You're like, what is that language? What does it mean to be begotten? Does that mean Jesus was created? No, it's not saying that. The word begotten is the idea of that inheritance that Jesus has. Begotten is a coronation language of a king. So it's really describing that Jesus is the king. This all belongs to him. This is our Jesus. And verse 6, it describes how Jesus is the firstborn. The firstborn, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus was born? What it's telling us this, it's the preeminence of Jesus. That he reigns and rules over all. He is the royal king. So when you compare and contrast, when the Jews thought the angels were so high, this is saying this, no. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who reigns supreme over all. And I want you to look at verse 6. This is how it closes. It says this, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says this, let all God's angels worship him. Pause. Who deserves worship? None of us. In the ministry of the disciples after Jesus died and resurrected, do you remember what happened in the book of Acts? They would have all these miracles showing the world that Jesus is truly God. And through these disciples, these miracles are happening. And all these people are amazed. Some of these people bow down to the disciples and start to worship them. Do you remember what the disciples did? They said, stop it. Don't worship me. Worship the Lord. Now, what does Jesus do? Even the angels worship Jesus. Not only do we see the angels worshiping him, even in Jesus' ministry, when he was doing his ministry, do you remember doubting Thomas? Do you remember that story? When Thomas had to say, I need to see the wounds of Jesus. I need to see it and tangibly feel it for myself. And finally, Jesus is before him and he feels the wounds. What does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. And what does Jesus do? He says, blessed are you. Blessed are you that you see it, but blessed are those who don't even see it and believe it. That is you and me. So this is a wake-up call, a gracious wake-up call. If you think Jesus is just a baby in a manger, you've got it wrong. Jesus is fully God revealed to us. We're about to sing a song, Emmanuel. Jesus is God's presence with us. So let me speak to you again. If you sit there with a lack of hope, a emptiness, a brokenness, that you may have walked into church, you've been here for a couple of weeks because you are missing something, the answer is right in front of your face. It's nowhere else. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like that sunrise that is as beautiful as our Savior Christ. I promise you that. I've looked, I've searched. You're probably looking and searching, and that's why you're here, because you know that. The beauty of Christ is simply that. It's nowhere else to be found. You know, it's funny that one of the songs that the kids sang goes by these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know where that's from? It's from when the angels came before the shepherds and announced that Jesus is here. Now that I've told you that even the angels worship Jesus, when you hear these words, you don't just think that they're glorifying the Father. They are glorifying the Son when they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? Do you want that peace? Because Jesus did not stay in a manger. Jesus would die on a cross. That Jesus would resurrect from the dead to show you this, that he is God. That we see in Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the great mission to save broken, destitute sinners like us, to transform us to be sons and daughters. There's nothing like it. I promise you that. There's nothing like Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you looked down upon us, the downtrodden, the poor in spirit, those who seek righteousness so desperately. And Lord God, you would give us this great gift of your Son. I pray, Lord, for us that we would see this completely, see this fully, see Jesus for who he really is. Help us, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.